All right, a little bit from God's word. Christ has ascended. He has left his church in charge. This is the beginning of the book of Acts. And with the church in charge, of course, none of the disciples at that point, none of his friends and followers really had an amazing track record of faithfulness. They didn't always get it. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. But suddenly in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on them. And Peter breaks out into a sermon explaining the Old Testament a little bit. And in the midst of that group, it says that there were 3,000 people who came to the Lord, and they were counting the men. So that could be 3,000 households. It could be 3,000 people besides the women and children. I mean, so we might be talking about 10,000 people. And then from that point forward, they have to decide kind of what they're going to be about. James and John go and they heal a blind beggar in Acts chapter 3. For that, they end up into kind of the Jewish courts where people are telling them, hey, you're doing some good stuff, but don't do anything in Jesus' name. And Peter's like, that's the only reason we can do anything is because we're doing it in Jesus' name. This isn't about us. And so after that face-off, you have this understanding that what seemed like in Jesus' lifetime, he had about 300 to 500 followers, 12 disciples, some very close friends, including Mary and Martha, Lazarus, but maybe 300 to 500 followers that we can really track. In a matter of no time at all, the disciples now have thousands, maybe 10,000, and they have to figure out, so what are we supposed to do now as the numbers get bigger and we're supposed to be organized as a church? We're not just following the rabbi around. What are we supposed to do? In Acts chapter 4, is kind of the next step in this. And it reads this way. All the believers were agreed in heart and mind. They didn't claim that anything they had was their own. Instead, they shared everything they owned. With great power, the apostles continued their teaching. They were telling people that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and God's grace was working powerfully in all of them. So there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales. They put it down at the apostles' feet. And it was then given out to anyone who needed it. Joseph was a Levite from Cyprus. The apostles called him Barnabas. The name Barnabas means son of help. Barnabas sold a field he owned. He brought the money from the sale, and he put it down at the apostles' feet. Now, I love this idea that the guy we always call Barnabas, that wasn't his name. The only thing we usually remember is his nickname, which means son of encouragement, the one who brings hope to the rest, the one who just did something big. And that apparently is because his gift was so significant and his trust in the faith was so significant that we see the rest of Barnabas' story. Who here knows, what does Barnabas become after this story? He, with the Apostle Paul, becomes a lead missionary taking the world all over Europe. He, with the Apostle Paul. They make their way to Turkey. They make their way to parts of Europe. He's that second apostle who goes out and starts churches. Timothy later on as well. But Barnabas is a major encourager. So he didn't walk with Jesus, but he becomes, after this point, one of these lead apostles. So he's super important. And we have to assume that with that came a lot of the power of God. Now, what's the next story in Acts chapter 5? Does anybody know? It's my second favorite story in the Bible. My favorite story in the Bible is where the prophet Elijah is going out and some teenagers make fun of him. And they call him Baldy because he has a bald head. And he sicks a bear on the teenagers and the bear mauls all the teenagers. My second favorite story is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And the story of Ananias and Sapphira follows Barnabas. And see, you don't know their story unless you see the Barnabas story. And they see Barnabas getting attention, given leadership ability, opportunities. They see Barnabas having the power of the Holy Spirit in a lot of the stuff he's doing. He's planting churches everywhere. And Ananias and Sapphira probably did that thing that all of us do. It's like if we're going to give a good gift or, for example, if you're going to sell a car and say, you know what, though, I want this money to go to charity, you probably pray over that car a bit more than if you normally sell your car. Because you're saying, hey, it might be worth $2,000, $3,000, but Lord, if you could just make sure it's kind of on the upper end of that, because I want this to be a good gift. And they did that kind of thing with their piece of land, but instead of it being $2,000 or $3,000, what happens when the Lord comes back and it's $100,000? They had already promised God that the sale of the land would go to his church. They had already promised the church that the sale of the land would go to the church. And then they went and sold it, and somehow the value skyrocketed, and they had a decision to make. Do we give it all or do we not? They decided not to give it all. They hid some back. Now, the problem wasn't apparently that they decided not to give the gift. The problem is that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Because when they brought it before the apostles' feet, they were asked a very simple question. And the question was, is this the full amount you got for the land? And they lied. And what they didn't realize is what was going on in the church, what was going on in the world, what God was doing, is there was all kinds of spiritual power around them. The same thing they saw in Barnabas, they wanted the title, they wanted the leadership, they wanted the accolades, they wanted to be the celebrity. But with all of that comes the power of God. Barnabas and the early Christians were starting a legacy of generosity. And I think that's why Brad chose this to be the last of the three messages on I Like Giving. A legacy of generosity. And they were praying for divine power. And the whole point was, when we say these kinds of prayers, we need to make sure that we're not messing around with power that we can't handle. You know, when we as peace say, we want to go do something, and Lord, we want you to bless it, or we want to do an expansion, or we want to go start this new mission, or whatever it needs to be. If the Lord shows up, we need to make sure that we are facing all these things with the same seriousness that the Lord would have us have. If we're praying for something, we actually need to be ready for the Lord to show up. And that can be a little bit scary. And the legacy we lead, I think this is going to impact our families, our communities, our church. And it's about the spirit you have, and it's about the spirit you leave behind. Because none of us is going to see the end. We're all going to pass away. And for us that are grandparents, or us that are parents, or even some of you kids, you're always going to be leaving a legacy. It's always going to be the next generation that's going to say to you, how did you leave the church for me? Because we know that God's never going to abandon his church. We know that God's church will always continue to grow. The real question that we need to ask is this church going to grow with us? God's kingdom has no problem growing. It's growing rapidly, faster than it ever has in the history of the world right now. Just not always among us. So we need to make sure that we're tapped into everything that God is doing. Around your tables real quick. Just talk about this. If a couple of you want to talk, if some of you want to be shy, that's okay. This is your table talk question. Luther loved table talks. He loved eating and talking. He liked beer too, but we won't get into that. Who modeled generosity for you, and what did that look like? Who modeled generosity for you, taught you, somehow you watched that generosity was a powerful thing, and what did that generosity look like in that person? Okay, go ahead.
All right. For how many of you, the person that you named or would have named, the gift they gave you was stuff, like stuff or money or just whatever. Any people name those kind of people? For how many of you was it more like time? Like they committed time to you, and that's who modeled generosity. Okay, good. The video we're going to watch, this will be the last one that Brad would normally show. It's also one of the most powerful ones, obviously, because the ultimate gift we can give anybody is our love. And the best example of that's probably, well, one example of that's adoption. So this is a neat family. You've seen stories like this before. There's been great movies, you know, about this before, but I think it's good to never forget. This one's called I Like Adoption.
My favorite quote of all time was our furnace repair man comes into the house, stops dead in his tracks, and says, "This looks like some kind of United Nations meeting."
Bangalore, India.
Connecticut.
And I was born in Romania.
Ethiopia.
Which is in Africa.
In China.
Sharon is the gas pedal, and I am the brakes. Over and over, she'll say, I found this child who needs X and Y and Z, and all we'd have to do is fly over the ocean, get funding, connect this dot to here, and it'd be done.
We're such victims of our culture because our culture tells us your kids have to look perfect and be in all the perfect schools, and you can't do that with a big family, but if you just concentrate on what's important, the rest will follow. People discouraged us. They thought we were going to ruin our lives by taking all these special kids, and they said, you don't know what to do. And it's true that we had no experience and we didn't really know how to raise them, but you see what happens with unconditional love. You give a person unconditional love and they blossom. I feel like having these kids has really helped us find our life, find our meaning, find our purpose.
It took me decades to figure this out, but there's no physical thing that you can buy that's actually going to give you true peace and happiness. And the pure joy that will come from a rescue and a ransom of a child's life is probably the most satisfying thing you can imagine. We talk about adoption. We tell them they're adopted, and we kind of tell them, you know, being born into a family, you don't even decide that. It kind of happens biologically, but when you're adopted, your parents looked out at the whole world and picked you. You think that they don't really know the gravity of them being rescued or saved. Then you'll see them in an external setting, like one of them is in front of 300 people last Friday night, and he tells people that he probably wouldn't be alive if he hadn't been adopted by his family. Those are like the goosebump moments when you go, he's got it.
At the time when I was born, when you were born with a deformity, quote unquote, it was considered a curse by God. I was kind of distanced and not treated right, and kind of not really getting any care that a normal baby should, which is why when I was 1.5 years old, I weighed 9 pounds. It was rough in the first year of my life, but I lived. But no matter where you were before, it's like where you can be now, your past doesn't define that. This family has proven that. And it's just like you have a dying boy from Romania or starving kids from Africa, and you bring them to a place where they can be, I guess, human to the fullest, and that's a generous thing. Family is everything.
Family's fun.
Interesting.
family is just people you can be a fool around and they'll still love you.
Awesome.
No, should I do the Dennehy face? Family is something that I can count on.
Family is adoption.
Martin Luther said it well. This is one of his quotes. It is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. It is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. Part of being Christ to our neighbor is a new definition of family, and I think it starts here at these tables. It starts there at the Lord's table, where we gain our identity for who Christ says we are, whose family we actually are. And the more I read the New Testament, the more I realize over and over and over again, the very thing I'm supposed to remind you of all the time is that you are actually princes and princesses of the Most High King. The central message that God is always wanting a pastor or a shepherd to tell the people is to remind them who they really are. And I loved this past week in the video that we watched on Sunday where she was describing the car, and she talked about the DNA of Christ is in us. We have the DNA of Christ in us. And that's you take all the labels that the world has thrown at you. I don't know what labels that you have had, but you come here at peace, and we all kneel together at the throne. We come here at peace, and we all sit at the table. We eat and drink at the table together. And we all confess, and we all repent, and we all need forgiveness, which is a way of saying when you're here, nobody's better than anybody else. All the labels of the world are suddenly gone. And that will be one of the first things God wants to teach you when you become a Christian. The most important thing God wants to teach you when you become a Christian is look at every face in the world and see God's child. And sometimes that's hard, and sometimes they're going to be very far from God. Sometimes they're going to be very lost from God. But if you can see the child, then you see the potential for who they could become. My wife heard this quote from one of the speakers in Germany. This really stuck with her. Why should I have less brother and sisters than my heavenly Father has children? Why should I have less brothers and sisters than the heavenly Father has children? There's a whole new perspective on how we see the world. Part of the last rites of the church, I don't know how many of you have seen a pastor or a priest give last rites, but when we're able to do it right in the Lutheran church, pastor, we have last rites in our prayer books, and there's rare times where Pastor Morgan and I might make it within a certain timing, but there's things we do. If we make it just after somebody has passed, if we make it just before somebody might just pass, or we get there the day before, not really sure, because you never really know. But there's some things that you do. And one of the things that lists in the last rites, the Latin word is the viaticum. The viaticum is communion as your last meal. That's really what it means. It's communion given to the dying. But the word viaticum literally means food for the journey. Provisions or food for the journey. So this is the traveling meal. As you travel from this earth to your new home. And I think of that as such a just a beautiful picture of what it means. How beautiful is that? That the church has understood that we need this sort of thing even in the last breaths of our life. More than any medicine. We need the Lord's gift. And that's what I want us to do tonight. Share Jesus' food, Jesus' provision for the journey of life. And we're on that journey as brothers and sisters in Christ, and God's gift to us is body and blood, broken and poured out for you and me. And it's the first gift, as I kind of think about this whole idea of I like giving, the first gift always comes from the Lord's table, from God to us. And then the next gift is then from us to the world. But you start here with everything God gives you, and then you let that fuel everything you want to go out there and do. So tonight, my family, actually, I had my daughter, Vienne, help me make bread this afternoon. This took a few hours. But we made some fresh bread, pita bread. And what I'm going to do is, around your tables real quick, I need you to recruit a person to be the sender and the pourer, okay? So find somebody at your table to send up here. I'm going to give them some bread. I'm going to give them a bottle. If anybody would like sparkling grape juice or non-alcoholic sparkling champagne, just make sure you raise your hand, or you can come all the way up here and I'll feed you.